Let us go to the Word, Hebrews 3:16-19. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if God not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still stands that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Amen. God is the Lord of rest. God is the Lord of rest. God is the Lord of rest because rest is in him. He is the Lord of rest. And as the Lord of rest, he lets those who combine the word they heard with faith enter his rest. We just read it there. I'm reading from a bit 84 NIV, but those of you with the newer maybe not have those exact words. But it says, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. So there is the word of God that's a promise, and it's about entering his rest. And entering his rest, because it's promise, it must be combined with one's faith. There's a formula to that. So only those who combine his word, that is his promise, the word of his promise, his covenant, with their faith, he lets them enter his rest. So believing God means believing in the Lord of rest. And it's to believe that I have been invited to God's rest, that he called me to come into his rest. There's a promise of God's perfect eternal rest. How many of you are excited about that? How many of you are longing for God's rest? I mean, no one is going like, yes, I'm so excited to rest. I mean, it's not like that, right? It's more like, oh, I can't wait to rest. Because if you're going to be hyper, it's going to take a while for you to rest from the hyper state. But it is so important in our faith to believe that God is the Lord of rest and longing for his rest. And that is a promise given to those who believe him. Say amen again if you believe that you have been invited by God to enter his rest. Amen. Yes. In other words, it's eternal life. Eternal life is to rest with God in his resting environment where there's peace. Peace. Peace is what we need. Yes, peace and joy and happiness and glory in resting with him. So that's faith, but there is faith life to live. So faith is how we begin, and faith life is what we do every single day until the end. And that is to understand that the promise still stands, right? Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, it is still standing. The promise is there. The promise is there. The opportunity is given for all. Yes? Promise is given for all. Opportunity is given for all, as we heard last week. But it is only those who seize that opportunity and make it theirs and put every effort to not lose it, right? So entering the rest is promise. But the highlighted statement is, let us therefore make every effort. Make every effort. Not my words. I know, it's just like people always go like, this church, COJ, I have a problem with COJ. look at the Bible and tell me. Let's talk after that. Like, if you really read the Bible and study the Bible, then let's talk, right? So what does the Bible say? And what are you hearing here? I'm only adding, as Pastor King said, my volume, my, like, forte and piano, you know, pianissimo and fortissimo, you know, and then up and down and fast and slow. That's, I'm just doing that. But content is coming straight up from the Bible. You agree? Yes. So it says, let us make effort. Let us make effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. So the promise stands, but I must make every effort. And that's what Christian life is about, which is to follow the word. Because it says those who fall short of it is because of their disobedience. Because of their disobedience. In other words, making effort means to obey. I'm not making up, right? It's right there, right? So to obey. Obey the word according to the promise. Obey, obey, obey. Making effort, making effort, making effort. And then he promises that we will enter his perfect eternal rest. Amen. So believing means to receive this promise to enter eternal rest. But the rest of our lives, we have to combine it. Combine. The word is to combine. So again, it's just like chemical reaction, so if you will. So there's a word there, the word of promise. Another word for promise is covenant. Covenant is promise. If you do this, I will do that. That's what God is saying. You do this and I'll do this. So there's, it's a bilateral relationship. So there's a word of promise saying, if you obey, you will enter my rest. And only I have this perfect rest. But if you, I'm giving you the chance to enjoy that with me, have that with me. Wow, what an honor, yes? But there's a condition. And the condition is, bring your faith. Bring your faith. Live your faith. And faith is not just saying in my head and or saying like, sure, I believe, not, check, check, amen, amen. Because plenty of people sitting here, amen, taking notes, amen, or whatever. You know, and but then living their life is something else. Don't tell me what to do, is usually the line. But the word says, you believe, you receive the promise, then you must combine that word with faith, making every effort to not fall short of it in disobedience, but be found in obedience in order for us to enter that eternal rest. How many of you want rest? I've been trying to tell people that I needed to rest on Sunday, but they'd be calling me like, you know, phone bomb, you know, like bombing me, spamming me or whatever, and I'm just like, I can't be left alone, so I have to come here. But don't complain because you got extra hours sleep, right? Thank you, Lord. So good to me. He's so good to us. Yes. So unless you've been waiting an hour at Speedy's, I'm sorry about that if that happened to you. But anyway, now nobody used look at the clock. Anyway, you look at your phones and they change the phones change time for us. So people say, well, I need to rest. I work so hard Monday through Saturday and I can't go to church because, you know, and plus I understand. God bless those of you who have long commute coming all the way from New York City. But to pick you guys up, we have members who have to get up extra early to pick up the van and then go. So everyone is working very hard for one more soul to come. But that rest in bed, because it's not perfect, God is reminding us the rest that he has, that rest alone is a perfect one. But everyone certainly seeks rest because the flesh is very tiring. As long as we're living in the flesh, there is no perfect rest. But when we think about rest, like who desperately needs or wants, rest. These are those who toil, who labor after long labor, hard labor. Women giving birth, it's called labor, in being in labor. And there's like labor room, right? So when there's like different process of giving birth. So when they're in pain and labor pains, they're in sort of the waiting area. And it is very painful. It's a lot of work. But those who are also in war times fighting, as we know, many parts around the world right now, and namely, I mean, yes, certainly Ukraine continuing for years now, and Israel and Palestine right now in the Middle East. These situations really call for rest. They want ceasefire, they want rest, they want stop, they want to be restored, go home and rest, right? So people in these situations and these conditions, They really, really desperately long for rest. This is something that angels don't have to deal with. Angels have no flesh, so they need no rest. They have no concept of wanting and needing rest. Only those who are in the flesh are in need because life itself is burdensome. So when a baby is born, they don't know anything. I mean, all they have to do is just eat and sleep and poop and repeat again. So the whole process and grow up in that time. But as they become older, they have relationship. And I mean, sociologists call the social contract. So we have, we enter into social contract, as in you are responsible and accountable in your society as a student, as a citizen, as a worker, as a family member, blah, blah, blah. So you have all these responsibilities and contract that you need to meet. Maybe you're not called that, but you have expectations that you need to meet as you have a role in these relationships. So that becomes a burden, the burden of finance, burden of family. And family and financial burdens are connected because you are responsible, you have to provide. So that's a burden. Therefore, that person or those people need rest. But even if they work very responsible, suddenly out of nowhere, they get illness. Their body gets ill. Their body gets hit and injured or casualty. So they then have to suffer. That body itself becomes a burden because of illness. And as people grow older, their body really does start to feel like a burden. Just to take a step up, you know, or a couple of steps up the staircase, it's burdensome. To walk down the block, it's burdensome. So every human needs and wants rest therefore. But it's not coming from resting in bed, and it's not coming from having all the money saved up and comfortable not having certain burdens. But even in those situations, if they're not mentally at peace, emotionally at peace, then they would still experience restlessness. So people talk about losing sleep, right, over anxiety and over stress. And people who struggle with depression, they do tend to sleep a lot, but then there's also this really weird cycle of not sleeping at all, and then they crash, then it gets just repeated. So sleeping itself is like, sleep is bliss, as people say. So to really be restful on sleep, it's it's very special. It's not all given all the time. So we can kind of relate to the importance of physical rest this way, mental rest, political rest, social rest, financial rest, how important it is. And what the Bible, what God is saying through the Bible, the word of the Bible, is make every effort to enter that rest or his rest. The rest that God wants to give us does not have an end. It does not terminate. It does not get rattled. It does not get changed. It does not get challenged. God's rest is perfect. He alone has that perfect rest. Do we want that rest? And how gracious he is that he invited us to enter that rest and rest with him. Amen? But the key is, as the word says, as I mentioned last week too, the book of Hebrews is written for Christians, for the churches to this day. And the warning is, make every effort so that no one will fall, no one will perish, or no one will fail by following their example of disobedience. So there's condition to entering that rest. God made the impossible possible, which is to invite us, make a way for us to enter that rest. But the rest is that I must put effort. If not, there's always if not, they will fall short of that entering that rest. Why is that we cannot have perfect rest? Even if people can have all the money, all the perfect family, all the situation, why is that they think they have it and then they lose it? Or they think they have it, but they didn't have it at all. It's because of where we live. ¿Dónde estamos? Aquí? Yeah, aquí. We're here, but what is here? Where are we? We are in the universe. On Earth we live, the planet called the Earth. The universe, the world. In Hebrew is Sheol, and in Greek is Ho Hades, according to the Bible. Now, Hades is Hades. Many people understand Hades as the underworld. You know, Hades is a god of, in the Greek mythology, is god of the underworld. So people tend to think Hades is maybe the pit of the earth where it's hot, and maybe that's where the evil people go, right? And we're here, safe and sound, on the surface of the earth. But what the Bible says, 1 Samuel 2:6, first of all, it's fallen from the spiritual heaven. So the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. So according to the Bible, the universe, not just the earth, the entire universe is fallen from the spiritual heaven. It's away from the spiritual heaven. So the spiritual heaven is the heaven outside the universe. And yes, the universe is finite. It's bound. It's like a bubble, like almost like an elongated sphere. It's massive space, but it has boundary. And the spiritual heaven where God has his eternal rest is outside. So from there, the entire universe is fallen. And it's described as grave. And the Hebrew word is Sheol. Secondly, it's where the dead are. Proverbs 9:18 says, But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead is a later translation. In ESV, it says the depths of the Sheol, the depths of Sheol. So the dead are in the grave, and grave, again, in Hebrew, is Sheol, and that refers to the grave, Hades. Thirdly, the universe is where agony and pain is or are. Luke 16, 20-24, we read in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was found in agony, in pain, and he was in pain because he was almost having the sensation of being burned. It's not quite the hellfire yet, but he's anticipating the pain. So he was asking Abraham to have Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool his tongue because he was in agony, in pain. So that's why there's no rest in the universe called Sheol or Hades. For it is where one cannot leave on his own. In the same parable, it says, Abraham said, we cannot go there and you cannot come here. In the life after, it's divided. You either enter God's rest or you're in the place that is restless. And finally, number five, it's the place that will become eternal lake of fire. It's going to become hell, in other words. So Revelation 20 verse 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So second death means the death after the physical death. That is a spiritual death for those who do not belong to God, those who are cut off from God, separated from God, meaning those who have sin, who are unclean in their sin, will be thrown into this place that will become hell. All right, let's go to 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the same word, present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, meaning the place that we live in, the heaven of the sky, the heaven of the universe, these are all reserved for fire. That's the fire of hell. Not physical fire, but spiritual fire to punish spirits forever. So that's the place that we call home right now. So what does it mean? We are currently living in the world that will become hell, where the dead are, where the agony and pains of death are, and one cannot leave on his own. You cannot leave here. It's not because we don't have like SpaceX or whatever space shuttle allowing us to travel out. We just cannot. Spiritually, it's impossible because of where this place is, and it is fallen from the spiritual heaven, and that's why there's no true rest here. No matter how many hours you sleep, no matter how perfect a life may seem at a point, it is not lasting, but it is interrupted and challenged and disrupted all the time. And it's because this place is not a place that God designed and planned to give his rest. Yes, so this is to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. If you have read the Bible from the beginning, the very first statement in Genesis 1:1, anyone know what it says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's like the statement, opening statement of the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he create the world? By his word. We just read in the later at the end of the Bible, it's saying by the same word, because by his word he created the world, and by the same word he will punish, he will destroy the world. Yes, so it is all according to his plan that he did so. So all things that we see in the world here, plus the things that we don't see with our physical eyes, God created. For how many days did he create? For 6 days. For 6 days, God created, and that is called God's work. So I'm going to say the creation, and you will say, whose work? God's work. There you go. And that is because he is the creator. So many of you already know this, but I want you to really think, like, how can I explain this to someone who don't understand the difference between the rest, you know, resting on the seventh day, Seventh Adventist, right? Or Jewish people who still observe Saturday as Sabbath. And for Christians like us today, we're observing the Lord's Day. So what's the difference, right? So first, for 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he finished his work. And on the seventh day in Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Yes, God, who is the God of rest, the Lord of rest, also worked, right? But if he was working and working, working to this day, working, right? 24/7, it's open. In Europe, they call it non-stop, non-stop. Like they use English words, but non-stop. What does non-stop mean? Oh, it's open 24/7, so non-stop. If God was working non-stop and he was working 24/7, then he would not be the Lord of rest. But he did rest. He stopped at 6 days. He created all things, the universe, the light, the universe, the planets, the stars, the earth, everything in it, and the sea and the sky, all the creatures and making humans. And then he finished, and the seventh day, the next day, he blessed it and made it holy and enter his rest. And that is how all things became his, because he stopped working. All things now belong to him because he worked for them all. So if God himself worked in the universe, no wonder there's no rest. I mean, if God, even God worked, right, in this space, for this space. So that resting day or the day of rest is called Sabbath. The Sabbath in English, or Shabbat in Hebrew. And in Genesis 2 there, God, in 2:7, we see God making not just man or the man that he made from the dust of ground, breathing into him breath of life, and man became a living being. So God made man to be flesh, but also spirit by breathing into the man his spirit breath. So man becomes spirit living in the flesh. So dual beings. And this man, he's the ancestor of all of us today, and his name is Adam. And Adam means that living being. And he lived in the Garden of Eden. And many people think the Garden of Eden is like paradise, and let's go back to that paradise state. That's, even many Christians believe that. But the Garden of Eden is not a perfect place of rest, because that's the place where sin occurred, the original, the first sin for humans occurred. And that was by a serpent coming and lying to Eve, lying to Adam. Eve is the one who came from Adam. And that was to break the word, that word of God that said, do not eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will shortly die. God gave that as commandment to live by, but the serpent lied and said, you will not surely die. You will open your eyes and be like God. So by that lie, the woman took the fruit and the man took the fruit. At that moment, they disobey. So that disobedience is called sin. And as a result, they were driven out from this garden, which seemed like paradise, but really isn't. And God gave them the word and saying, you will work all the days of your life. You will toil. By the sweat of your brow, you will work the ground. But the ground will produce not fruit, but thorns and thistles. Your labor will be in vain. You will work hard to chase after your dreams, but everything will leave. Everything will be gone. So life becomes this meaningless toil, endless cycle of toiling. And at the end of that, the flesh will go back to dust. How sad. But worst is the spirit. What will become of the spirit? The spirit will be then following the devil, go to the eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41, to be thrown into the lake of fire, hell. So that became the destiny of all mankind. And we see this restlessness in the next generation, Adam's son, who kills the other son. So he had two sons, Cain and Abel. And out of envy and jealousy, Cain kills his brother because his sacrifice was received by God. And as a result, God confronts him and he says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. If you're under, and now you're under curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth, he said in Genesis 4, verses 10 to 11. So restless wanderer, because now sin is in the spirit, but emotionally, mentally, all men are now haunted. By guilt and sin and fear, so restless. Now, in that step, people continue to have babies and grow in population. And according to God's plan and schedule, he called on the Hebrew people, the people who come from the line of Abraham, and they are later known as the people of Israel, the Jewish people. So it's a they were called from their slavery in Egypt by Moses, and they had been there for 400 years. Of course, the Egyptian king was not going to let them go. But after 10 plagues, and especially the Passover night, where every firstborn was killed, unless they had the blood of the lamb, the Pharaoh let go. But until then, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, made it very difficult for the people of Israel, who were the slaves. And slaves, yeah, slavery is hardship. There's nothing worse than slavery. To make it worse, the king had to order the people to make bricks without straw. Right. I don't know how you get there, but they make it with like a Play-Doh or what? I don't know. But, you know, somehow. So their life was very difficult. If you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments or whatever, similar movies, I think more modern movies there maybe. They were beaten, they were abused, and they were killed. So that was the life of slavery. No rest, but only toil. But God brought them out by sending Moses and performed all these signs and led them into the Red Sea where they crossed safely. And then they were brought into the wilderness, the desert. They thought that their hardship ended in Egypt, but they were wrong. Because the desert life that was waiting for them was just as hard, maybe even worse, right? Depending on how you look at it. So they were now set free from the slavery in Egypt, but now they became the people of the Lord God. Do you know what that name is? The Lord God, the people of the God of Israel? Jehovah or Yahweh. That's right. Yahweh in Hebrew or Jehovah. Jehovah is the name that they knew that was their Lord God, their God. And even greater toil waited for them in the wilderness because that was where Moses received from Jehovah the Ten Commandments. But not just Ten Commandments, there are more commandments. Out of all the commandments, what made their life, like everyday life, difficult was about the Sabbath. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 10. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Can we say all together? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your town. So, out of the Ten Commandments, this is the fourth commandment. And it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it. The Sabbath, again, the rest day, by keeping it holy. And it says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work. So this model, right, this is given as commandment to the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, comes from where we just read in Genesis 2. The Creator God working for how many days? 6 days. And what happened on the seventh? He stopped and he blessed it, made it holy, and entered his rest. Right. So God rested from creation, the work of creation. Therefore, if you're a believer of this creator named Jehovah, you also ought to work hard for 6 days. But on the seventh day, you rest. So calendar-wise, that is Saturday. So Saturday, in Spanish, I know El Sabato, it's the Shabbat. So that comes from the same word, Shabbat, the day of rest. So that is the day that the Jewish people, who are called Jewish now, but back in the day, weren't called that. They were Hebrews and then the people of Israel later on. They were commanded to keep. Now, the way they were to remember was, again, Jehovah is the creator. He's the owner of all things. What do they remember? That's right. And then they were to keep it. How? Holy. And how do you keep holy? Just sitting around going in bed, holy, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. You resting, Lord? I'm resting too. Well, the way they were to keep it was to do no work. Oh, sounds good, right? Do no work. Don't go to work. That's what I've been wanting all along. You know, thank you, right? So do no work, that's good. But then, neither you, nor your son, your daughter, or your male servant of you, what? Even my servants are not, what? They're supposed to help me and do the laundry and clean the house and work the ground, but they're not doing rest. Even their foreigners who are visiting or travelers are to also all rest. And not only that, it continues like in other books. Even the animals, the cows and they're working. Don't milk, don't graze the ground, nothing. Everybody's resting on that day because that's how you are to remember it. Isaiah goes further, which we'll look at in a bit. They were to not speak idle words and not go and do as they please. Anyone who was found to be breaking, meaning you tell them not to work and suddenly they want to work. Like it's itching. Like I need to work. You all that time you were like, I don't want to work. But like suddenly like I want to work. Yeah, it's just the opposite. If anyone was breaking, found to be breaking, they were put to death. And so they saw the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle. The people of Israel first had the tabernacle that was mobile form, the tent in the desert. And later on, it was the temple of Jerusalem. That's the permanent structure. That was the name of where the name of Jehovah was, the name of the Lord God, the creator. And they were remembering the promise. What is the promise? Keep it holy. And that's your end of the covenant, the contract, right? All your promises won't let go. That's the promise. The promise is that you do your part. And I'll do my part, which is I will be your God. This is what the Lord said. I'll be your God and you will be my people. That's right. And then I will lead you to the promised land. If you've been watching the news, you need to pay attention. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the history of modern Israel as well here. So this area of conflict, it's a land grab issue. I mean, that's the thing about Ukraine and Russia too, but this is more even intense. I mean, so, you know, Israel being there and the Palestinian going, that's our land. Everyone's fighting over this sort of question of, you know, this sort of questioning and area of tension. So they're saying that this is the land that God gave us, the promised land. And the sanctuary stood in their midst to remind them of that. And Leviticus 19:30 says, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So you observe the Sabbath. That means that you revere the sanctuary. When you revere the sanctuary, you will observe the Sabbath. When you observe the Sabbath, you will keep the sanctuary holy. You will treat it the same way. That's what it means. So on that day, everyone rested. Not even animals worked. Except there was a busy bee sweating, working very hard, running a lot of calories one place. And that was the sanctuary. Yeah, ironically, everyone's resting very, very quiet in their homes. But then in the sanctuary, in the tent, the temple, the priests were very, very busy. They were busy bees, very busy bees. So 1 Chronicles 9:32 and 2 Chronicles 2:4, we see that they're given the priestly work of giving burnt sacrifice, burnt offerings. They were to burn incense, light the candles, the menorah, and bake the bread and put it display on the table. And they had to do that work even on Sabbath. But it was not considered sin. It was actually a model of life. That's how you serve the Lord. Not anywhere else. But in the temple, they were exempt. So it's almost, the concept is like extraterritoriality. Like they're like beyond the territorial. You know, they're not bound by the law of the territory, but they're extraterritorial. So they're exempt from that rule that they're not supposed to work anywhere else, but as priests, having this special privilege, serve God, serve Jehovah, by doing priestly work. But what about the people? How are they to keep it? Let's go to Isaiah 58 this time, 13 to 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride and triumph on the heights of the land and on feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what the Lord is saying through the prophet Isaiah there is that if you keep your feet, meaning feet from breaking the Sabbath, meaning going to places you shouldn't on the holy day, on the day of rest, Sabbath, or that if you don't do as you please, as in like whatever entertainment that you do for your flesh, for your family, for whatever, like the world, if you don't go your way, and if you don't do as you please and say whatever you want, like idle words, useless words, worldly stuff, you hold back and you honor him and obey him, and that is observing the Sabbath, then I will let you find joy in the Lord. Meaning, I will keep my promise for you. You will have rest in the promised land, the land of Canaan, aka today's Israel. Yeah, the land of Israel. So that was the promise. Not going their way, not doing as they please, because that's the end of their contract. That's the part of the promise. You do it, and I will give you rest. Unfortunately, as they finish the desert life and enter the promised land, they were found in the presence of many Gentiles. So they got tempted to live like them, forgetting about God's warning, forgetting about God's promise. So they wanted to go their own way, do their own thing. Don't tell me what to do, is what they were singing. That was the name of their song. So they were doing all of that, and as a result, Ezekiel 20:21 says, they desecrated my Sabbaths. That's what God said. They did not follow my decrees. They were not careful to keep my laws, of which I said, the person who obeys them will live by them, and they desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said, I will pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness, because they broke the Sabbath. They did as they wished. Because of that, God was angry, punished them, and they sent their enemies, he sent plagues and famine to destroy the land, destroy the people. But even in their slavery or captivity or being ruled by colonists, they did not lose hope because the temple was in their midst. So when a man one day claiming that he was sent by God and standing before the temple of Jerusalem where the name of Jehovah was, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in, what did he say again? and? That's right. So when he said destroy this temple, they heard it as the building itself. And that's why the people who were with him, the Jewish leaders, and said, it has taken 46 years to build this. How are you going to rebuild it in 3 days? It's absolutely impossible. You're ridiculous. You're insane. You are blasphemous. You're saying this insulting thing about our Lord God, the Creator. That's how they heard it, naturally. But what this man named Yeshua, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the original name, the pronunciation, that is the Father's name, not the name that was delivered to only the people of Israel through an angel, but this is the Father's name, John 5:43. What is the Father's name? The Father God's name? Yeshua, and he's saying, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. This was referring to his own body. And he's saying that his body is the temple. You think the temple is the building, but here's a new temple coming from heaven. I'm talking about the temple of my body. I am going to die, but in 3 days I will be raised back. I will resurrect. And through my death and my resurrection, I will give you rest. This time, not in the name of Jehovah, only to the children of Abraham, that is about the promise of the land of Israel today. The land of Canaan. I'm not talking about that kind of rest. But I'm talking about rest that is another kind of rest, and that is spiritual rest that is not fleeting, that is not temporary, but that is eternal, that is perfect. I will give that in my Father's name, the name of Yeshua, and that will be in the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah. And it will be for all souls of men who believe him, who follow him, and not by keeping the Sabbath of Jehovah, but another day, as we read in Hebrews 4, right? Another day called today, another day, another day. It is not the seventh day, the Shabbat. But another day, the day after, which is the day in which Jesus, Yeshua, resurrected. At the time, nobody understood that. Right now, you're like, oh, this lady's talking so fast, I can't really keep up. As I said, go to my podcast and slow it down. Then you can catch up. Yes? So Yeshua is referring to the temple of his body. That in Yeshua's name, he's going to finish his work and enter his perfect rest. And that will be observed on another day, the day after Shabbat. The day after Sabbath, that is the day after Saturday, Sunday. And that is about the promise of entering rest, not in the land of Canaan, but in the Father's house in heaven. Amen? So if you go back to Hebrews 4, 8 to 9, it says, quickly, 4, 8 to 9, for if Joshua had given them rest, God should not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So what does it say about Joshua? There's some Joshuas in this room, right? Joshua, are you talking about me, Pastor? Joshua says, go, right? So Joshua is known to be this like warrior leader after Moses. And he is the one who led Israel to cross the Jordan and enter and claim, take possession of the promised land, the land of Canaan. That's the land that's disputed to this day, right now. In 2023, there's a war going on there. So that land is where they are to have rest. Is there a rest there? But they were given this promise that they will possess it. And once they go there, they had this dream. It's the land where milk and honey flow. And that's where we can rest. That's the land that God promised our ancestor Abraham. And that we are going to go there and take it as our own and make it our home, our homeland. That's our land. But when they went there, it was not an empty land. There were other people living there. And they were going, this is my home. Who are you? Right? So they had to fight and take possession. So war happened then and continued to happen when they took possession then. And then in the 1948, so people talk about 1948 to talk about what's going on today in 2023 in Israel and in Palestine right now in the conflict there, the war there. After the World War I, after the Ottoman Empire fell, which Israel was under, the British, there was a British mandate to control that area. And after the World War II, so it was going, that British mandate was going to expire in 1940. I had to do a little bit of study here. So 1948 was supposed to expire. But after the World War II, where over 6 million Jews were killed during the Holocaust, it was a It's just an astounding number. They were massacred. So after that, the whole world was feeling very sad for and sympathy for the Jewish people. Certainly, there were already Jewish people since the biblical time, since the time that they took the possession by Joshua. There have been people there, but also Arabs there, also Christians there. So these people are living there from biblical time all the way up to then. But the people from Europe, the Jewish people in Europe, they were all escaping this sort of persecution. Some went to America, but many of them went to Israel. So it only made sense for the United Nations. But before there was League of Nations that where British was heading, and they had agreed to allow the Jewish people to all migrate there. So people there already living there and join forces and create these two states, Arab state and Jewish state. So 1948, when the mandate ends, then Israel claims independence. Since this is our land, it wasn't the Palestinians who had fought war, but it was actually like five other nations around the area, the Arabic nations, all go and attack Israel. So they had going to fight. So Jordan, Lebanon, even Egypt, all these nations all group together and fight against Israel. And Israel is totally outnumbered, and they don't even have great weapons, and the army was not even formed. But somehow, it's like David and Goliath, they win. So it takes about a year, so 1949, I think, they overcome. And then what happens there is kind of murky. So they have their own versions of the story. Israel said Palestinians wanted to leave, but Palestinians say, you kicked us out. So that is when everybody's thinking, and that for the nation of Israel, they have Memorial Day where they think about the war, 1948 war, and the fallen soldiers, and then their independence the day after celebrate. But for the Palestinians, it's called the catastrophe. They have a word for that, Arabic word for that. So catastrophe is the day that they lost their land. So they were the land they were expelled. There was expulsion of the people, and they had fled this attack. And then they scatter. They become diaspora, and then they are not treated well either by their neighboring Arabic nations. They're not welcomed. So they're living as these like refugees wherever they go, even to this day. So the Gaza Strip, it's a long history, but there was another 60s war, and so all of it repeated. The people in Palestine, even the children to this day, who are like. They say about 2 million people live in the Gaza Strip. Half of them are children, like under, I forget age, like 10 or 15 or something like that. So that's why you see a lot of like images of babies, you know, wrapped in this cloth and who died. So it's a very young population. But even they say that's our home. They were not even, they've never even been to Jerusalem or the West Bank area, any of those areas. They were born in the camps, which are basically slums. They're very poor in that area. They don't have much rights and benefits, nothing. So they're there, but they grow up because the parents, grandparents, great-grandparents are saying, our land, that's our land. That's our homeland. We need to go back there. So there's Jewish people saying, this is our land, and then we've been victims all, you know, our history. And the Palestinians are saying the same thing. We're victims, and we've been kicked out. So you can imagine that this tension, there's no answer to that, right? It's just like this is going to be never ending until the end of the world. But that is the land that the people of Israel were brought to. So that's why the writer is saying if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. The rest that they're seeking, even to this day, is not perfect rest. This physical rest, social rest, or there's no such thing in this world. Remember what this world is. Where we live, this is the place that will become the lake of fire. There is no going, not perfect rest here. But here's Yeshua saying, I'm going to take the place where there will be perfect eternal rest, and that is the Father's house. Hallelujah. The Father's house is in heaven, and it is not just for the Jewish people. It is for the Jews and Gentiles of the world. Whosoever believes him, follows him, will enter there and have that perfect rest. Hallelujah. That's why he said in John 14:2, my Father's house has many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And he also said in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. All you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want us to look at it, but because of time, I'm reading that for you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is like very important there. So it's not about weary burden as in like my life is so hard. I have to work 7 days a week or 6 days a week. I have to support my whole family. It's really hard for me. It's not that. He's not talking about them. He's talking about the Jewish people who were oppressed by the commandments. To keep the commandments, they were like enslaved. They were fearful of their lives, because if they're found to be, let's say, bending down to pick up something on Sabbath, it's defined as labor. You're tying your shoe, it's like working. And then someone could say, you broke the law, you will die. Stoned to death. So everyone is spy for everyone else. By the sundown, they were supposed to keep the Sabbath, but the Pharisees were the self-righteous men at the time. They led this self-righteous movement, and they added unto the law of Moses about the Sabbath. It's called the 39 forbidden labor categories, melakot. So there's so many types of labor that are forbidden, so you can't light the fire because it's like starting something and creating energy. Only God can do that, and he did it in 6 days. On the seventh day, you are to not start, turn the light on or turn the fire on. You can't cook. You have to cook the night before, the day before. So you eat cold food, like bagel, you know, cream cheese lox. That's like cold food, right? Room temperature food. That's what they're supposed to eat. Nothing that's hot out of the oven right now. Because all of that, therefore, made them weary and burdened. Here's Yeshua saying, I will give you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by the law, by the Sabbath of Jehovah, I will give you rest because I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and light. He didn't say there is no yoke. There is yoke. But my yoke is easy and light. That's right. So for those people say, oh, we don't need to keep any day. Every day is Sunday. No, it's not. I don't know what kind of calendar they're looking at. Every day is Sunday. It's like I'm doing church at home. No, you're not. You need to be in church on Sunday. Yeah, we're going to get there. Only three people are saying amen. All right. So you need to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Know who Yeshua is, that he is the Lord of Sabbath, Lord of rest, and what work he came to do, and be yoked with him. And that is, again, not having yoke at all or not having any burden at all, but you do have burden. But it will be light and easy, for he will be with you. And he showed this by working all the time, but intentionally working on Sabbath. So remember, on Sabbath, nobody worked. So anybody moving a lot, everyone paid attention to. Because the eyes were working, I guess. The eyes are always moving. The body's not moving, but eyes always watching. You know, looking, pulling the shade, and the who's out there working and sweating, right? So they knew that, number one, the priests were busy in the temple. But they also knew this man, this young man named Yeshua, was busy, busy, busy. He was breaking the Sabbath. So in Matthew 12, that was when he and his disciples were walking through a grain field, and it was Sabbath. And the disciples were hungry, so they began to pick some heads of the grain and start eating. That act of crushing is work. It's farming. It's part of the forbidden labor. So then the Jewish leaders and say, hey, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And then that's when Yeshua said, haven't you read about what David did? David and his men, they went into the tent and then they ate. They went into the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is unlawful, but it was not considered sin in the eyes of God. They were not killed. They were exempt from that, right? And not only that, the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, but yet they're considered innocent. They're desecrating because they're breaking the Sabbath by working very, very busy, but that work was not considered sin. It was actually innocent. So then he said, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Who is the one who is greater than the temple? He's talking about himself. Yeshua is greater than the temple. Remember, the temple reminded them of the Creator God who worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, and that he's the owner of all things. They were reminded of the rest promised by Jehovah. And here's Yeshua saying, he is greater than the temple because his rest is greater than the rest of the Sabbath. Amen? He's saying, Matthew 12:8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is working on Sabbath too, and the rest that he's going to give is greater than any promise, any rest on earth. Amen. So that's, and he continued in 12:9-14, going from the place he went into their synagogue, a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to good on the Sabbath. Then he said to them, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They didn't have problem with his healing. He and Jesus healed all the time. But namely on the Sabbath, he healed many, many times. The shriveled hand there in Matthew 12, a paralytic man of 38 years in Mark 3, the woman who was crippled for 18 years in Luke 13, that was also on Sabbath. The blind man in John 5, John 9, they were also on Sabbath. So he did it intentionally, knowing that he will catch attention. And then they will kill him because he will be breaking the Sabbath. But this was all according to God's plan and saying, you think that breaking this, I'm breaking law because I'm breaking the Sabbath because I'm doing the work of healing. But what I'm doing is doing good. If you consider saving someone who's drowning on Sabbath, even your sheep, you pull it out from the pit. What about people? So you will be doing this and consider that it's not sin but good. But what Yeshua was doing was better than what they were doing. For he is the Lord of Sabbath who will go to the cross and through his death and his resurrection and give perfect rest. Hallelujah. So by their conspiracy, but this is all according to God's plan, he was brought to death, passed over to death, and he died on the cross. But as he died, he said, it is finished. What he finished at the moment of his death was finished the labor, the toil, the hardship, the restlessness, the heavy burden of being in the flesh. For us humans, we are made on earth, right? We're made of dust. This is our home. We don't know about heaven, but we know earth. We know the world. But Yeshua does not originate from the world. He is of heaven. He is of God. Quickly go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he there is the Word, was with God. He was God, and God is the Lord of Sabbath, Lord of rest. So he is, the Word is the God of rest. In with God in the beginning, in before time, in eternity, there was no work, no labor, no toil, no worry, no sadness, no sorrow. He is the God of rest, the perfect rest. And it is through him, verse 3, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what it's saying is the Word is the creator. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He comes from the Father, so he is known as the Son of God, the Son of Man. Who are we talking about? Yeshua, Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua, he is the Son of God, the Son of Man. His flesh is the Word. So the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. And whose flesh? The flesh, the body of Yeshua. So when it was nailed to the cross and he said, it is finished, his flesh itself was his burden. Maybe again, you're going like, yeah, I understand the burden, this burden because I'm sick, or this burden because I have to pay the bills, this burden because I have to take care of my family. That's nothing compared to the God who knows no work, knows no burden, knows no sin, becoming flesh and becoming sin on the cross. For him to say, it is finished. That's an entirely different level than what we are experiencing and what we're longing for. He knows nothing else but rest. He needs nothing else because he already has that perfect eternal rest. But when he became flesh, when the Word fell on the body of the Virgin Mary, the Word became flesh. Even from that moment on, the burden was on him. Even before he went to the cross, the flesh was his burden. Do you understand? And then finally, being born and then being baptized, and for 3 years of the public life, he was living a life of burden. Yoke. Being yoked. Burden. Heavy burden. Weary and heavy burden. And the night before he was arrested and was to be crucified, he wailed and mourned in prayer in Gethsemane because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. Now the time was coming that sin will be ultimately the greatest burden will be put on his body. But this was according to the Father's will, the cup that he had to drink from, the will of the Father. And therefore, when he said, it is finished, he was saying, I have toiled and toiled according to the Father's command. And ultimately, this is the moment I am going to put an end. The toil, He himself is not doing it as in like it's his voluntary. It's according to the Father's command, John 10:18. The Father commanded him to lay down his life, and he is letting it be done. And according to the Father's will, it's being done because he lay down willingly. He gave his life, he gave his body to become sin so that it will be nailed to the cross and obeying the Father's command. And he committed his soul to the Father's. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I long for your rest. Rescue me. Hallelujah. What does it say that? In Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem me from the power of Sheol, it says. Psalm 116:3-4, the cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called in the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. Again, these words may sound like a human psalmist, maybe, you know, many of them written by King David, brilliantly and beautifully written, but they are prophecies about Yeshua, which he fulfilled through his death on the cross. Hallelujah! He judged through his death the devil, who as an archangel became proud and challenged the name of God and saying, that throne will be my throne. The throne that was prepared for the Son. He said, that will be my throne. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. In Isaiah 14, he said, and he disrupted the restful environment of God in heaven. And God threw him out from the spiritual heaven, contained him here until this moment of judgment when Yeshua died, and through his obedience condemn this rebellious angel. Hallelujah! And in place of men by dying, he paid the price of sin for all men. And that is Psalm 68:19's word being fulfilled. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Hallelujah! The burdens, not about finance, of emotion, or family. The burdens of sin. And the price of sin, that is death, that is to be punished forever in hell. He carried it onto his body, and the prophecy said he daily bears our burdens. He took it upon himself and died on the cross, nailing to the cross, pay the price of sin by becoming a ransom for us all in Adam. Hallelujah! To give us rest, he made the way by shedding his precious blood and died. But in 3 days after his death, according to his prophecy, he resurrected. How many of you believe that Yeshua resurrected? What does resurrection mean? To come back to life, to never die again. And that is not for us through our physical bodies. This physical body will not come back. It will die and go back to dust. But the spirit inside will become the body for human resurrection. But Jesus, what is his body again? It's not dust, but it is spirit. So the spirit did die, but in 3 days, death could not keep him, grave could not keep him, the devil could not keep him. He was raised back to life, hallelujah, to testify that he is God, that he is the holy God. Do you believe that? So what he toiled for from the conception through his life and all the way, the flogging, the torture, and the crucifixion, the torturous death, was the work of redemption. It was complete at the cross. He redeemed. As the Redeemer, he finished his work. And then on the third day after his death, which is the day after the Sabbath, the day after. It's not on that Saturday because they observed that day and the day. It was the morning after the Sabbath, it says. The witness is going. We don't have time to go look there. But you can look in the Bible that the women who went to the grave, it was the day after the Sabbath, which is on Sunday, like this morning. Like today, Jesus was raised back to life, and that is not the seventh day, but the first day of the week or the eighth day. That's why Hebrews says it's another day. Which day is it? The eighth day. Eighth day. We say eighth day because it's in contrast to the seventh day. You understand? Yes, there's only 7 days of the week, but eighth is the first day of the week. Right? So the first day, so it's Sunday, and there's a day after the Sabbath, and it is not about remembering the Creator who finished his work and enter his rest, but it is remembering the Redeemer, Yeshua, who finished his work and enter his rest. Certainly he remained on earth for 40 more days, but he was taken up to heaven, and into the Father's house he went, where he is resting on the throne, that eternal rest, and he is the Lord of eternal rest. Hallelujah! So that is where the Holy Spirit came from, in the name of Yeshua. And he came on the day called the Pentecost. The day of the Pentecost, which is the 50th day after his death. And it actually falls on Sunday. So I think in Logos, we kind of actually show that in the calendar. So you count it, 50th day, it's on Sunday, the Lord's Day. So the Holy Spirit came in the gathering of believers. Believers, who are believers again? Those who have faith in Him. Those who believe that Yeshua is the Redeemer. Amen? But we have to start with the Creator. John 17:3 says, eternal. So again, why are we here? Why do we believe? What's the purpose of faith? For eternal life. In other words, eternal rest. Why do we believe? Eternal rest, eternal life. And John 17:3 says eternal life is this. It is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. So we have to believe two things. It is knowing the only true God who is the Creator, who is known as the Creator, right? And the Son whom He sent, He is of God, He is God. He died to redeem the sins of men, which is to pay the price of sin, but He was raised. He resurrected on the eighth day, on the day after Sabbath, to testify that He is God, not a sinner, not a man, but He is God, that He is the Holy One. Amen? So we are gathered together. So let's quickly go back to Hebrews 4:1-2. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still remains, let us be careful that none of you be found to be fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith. Or because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So you read it as did not share the faith of those who obeyed. But in another translation it says did not combine it with their faith. As I said earlier on. Right now we are living in a place that has no rest. Remember, what is it in Hebrew? Sheol, very good. And in Greek is ho hades, Hades. So this is, we are still in Hades, even though we have believed and received the blood of Yeshua and have been sanctified inside, spiritually. How many of you believe in the name of Yeshua? To be the name of your Savior, amen? And you have received the blood of Yeshua into your soul. And what happens when we receive the blood of Yeshua? The unclean spirit, once unclean, made unclean by sin, is now cleansed. Perfectly cleansed once for all. Amen. But this body is a different story. The body still remains in the place that it has no rest. And it is a sinful world. And I struggle against sin. I fight against sin. I have to make effort because the world does not know and believe in the same faith. They don't have the same faith, right? So now I have to struggle and I have to make sure that I'm making every effort to enter, which means I may fall short of it. I may not enter it. That's the warning, because we may not enter it. In the Old Testament, there are people who did not enter the Promised Land. Instead, they were killed in the desert. Why is that? Because they disobey. Disobedience is what forbid them from entering the place of rest, that land of rest. And as I share with you the quick review of the history, there is no rest. I mean, even for the people of Israel who are living there and claiming this is our land, they could be attacked by terrorists left or right. They have no idea. And you notice everyone has safe room, like bomb shelter in their own room. What kind of life is that? Every day everyone has to go through bomb drill because bombs can come from anywhere, from Lebanon, from the side of Gaza Strip, from here and there. What kind of life is that? Because it shows us there is no place of rest in this place. Even if as the Jewish people, the children of Abraham, they receive the covenant through Abraham, even that is just up until Yeshua coming and say, destroy it, and it is finished, it completed, and He ended it, set it aside. But now He's going to give the true rest for all people, all souls of men who believe Him, and that is to obey the word. Combine it with my faith, the word that I have received, the promise that I received, I need to bring in my faith. Amen. Only then I can enter the promised eternal rest. Do you understand that? So as a Christian, on the Lord's Day, I need to do my part. Because promise means, again, you do this and I do that. You observe my day, and I see you making effort to do that every single day to remember my day and make it holy. Keep it holy, then I will take you to be where I am. That's what He promises. So on the Lord's Day, the day in which the Redeemer finished His work and resurrected and enter His rest, that's the day that I am observing. And I'm not observing in my bed and going, I need my rest today. I got to do a lot of laundry. I got a lot of homework. I got a lot of things to do. Places to be, people to see, things to eat. I got a lot of stuff to do. I need to rest. I worked very hard this week. Yes, that could be the case. You rested, you work very hard for your daily bread. But this is the day called the Lord's Day, where as a sign of the covenant that I have with the Lord, that is to enter eternal rest, I need to come as a member of his body, the church. Are you a member? Ask your neighbor, are you a member? Of what? Ask them, of what? Member of what? Of a club? Of gym? Of a gangster? Hope not. That you're a member of the body of Christ. A member of? Which is the church. Its head is Yeshua. Its head is Christ Yeshua. Hallelujah. And we are gathered together worshiping. Because worship is to enter his presence. Worship is to enter the presence of the holy God. It is a holy place. This house of God, even though it may be made up of, yes, certainly there's building and made up of members who are not so holy, doesn't look holy either, and very flawed. But this is a church that he purchased with his precious blood, that is the holy blood of God. And then he has called us by his name to gather us in his name, which is holy name. The name above all names, the name of Yeshua, is the holy name. And by his word, say, where two or three gather in my name, there I am. His word, be there, worship, in spirit and in truth. And we are obeying. That word is holy. Amen? Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Do you understand? So we are obeying his word and command, and obeying his command and gather. That's how I'm set apart as being holy. Because holy means to be set apart. Holy is not lighting the candle and going, oh, holy. Oh, that's not holy. That's what a lot of people think. The holy and religious, being in the closet in their home doing all their things. Stop telling you what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Your own thing is not what holiness is. That's exactly what the word says. Go home and read it over and over again. The Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. And tell me that's what the word says. And if I'm saying anything different, then come to me and talk to me about that. But because this nature of being rebellious, and that's why the people of Israel all perished, all but two perished, and could not enter the promised land. Because of their rebellion. Because of their disobedience. But time to time I hear all the people, oh, I don't agree with COJ. I don't have a problem with people, but I have a problem with them, what they're telling me to do this. I don't agree with this. That's nice. That's in your opinion, in your humble opinion. But what does the word say? What Bible do you even believe in God? Do you believe in the Creator God? Do you believe in the Redeemer God? Let's talk. Let's go there first. And if you believe in the Redeemer God who was raised back from the dead, and now he's commanding another day is the day that you observe. Remember that another day called the Lord's Day and keep it holy. And the way we keep it holy is gather into this holy gathering and worshiping him. And when we worship, we bring in offerings and we're praying and repenting and praising his name. And after the word, even though it is hard, it's bitter. And it's just like, oh, cutting to me, cut to the heart. I feel so burdensome. I feel so uncomfortable. I feel like I've been shot. Oh, I feel so bad. But when you repent, but I want to be better. I want to change. Please help me and cry out Yeshua. And at the end of the service, as you walk out, what do you have? What do you have? I have peace. I gain confidence. The Lord is with me. He is with me and he's encouraged me. He has not given up on me. Hallelujah. So in the time of worship, I am casting my burden, laying down my burden, my problems. That's why I'm on my knees. I'm laying down, surrendering. I surrender all. So we start the service on our knees, and our confession is, he alone is holy, he alone is God, he alone is the King. So through that, I'm experiencing that lightness, that gentleness of the Lord. His yoke is easy and light for his gentle and humble in heart. Hallelujah! And every day I am going to make sure that I honor him, prepare for the Lord's day and doing Lord's work. And that is by praying. Praying is casting my burden at his feet every single day. Every single day, because I can't wait for 7 days. Every day he has given me this way to unburden by crying out and mourning. I long for that moment. Don't you? When you cry out to him, it's like all the burden and the guilt and the fear and the anxiety and the hurt. Oh my God, so-and-so said this, so-and-so did this, so-and-so causing me trouble and heartache. Oh my Lord. And I say, and the Lord goes, stop, 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 stop. I can't handle it. The Lord doesn't do that. Our Father goes, bring it on. Bring it on. Is there more? Bring it on more. Whereas people, it's like, stop, stop. I'm done. I can't. I need my own therapy. Stop. But our Heavenly Father hears us. Hears us. All the junk, all the problems, He will hear us. And that's how I'm casting my burden. And even if He commands me, and yes, it is yoke, it is easy and light because He is with me. Hallelujah. So remembering and keeping holy, as we read in Isaiah 58, it's the same spirit. If the spirit is the same heart, how do we keep it? Not going our own way is not to not work. It's not to work, right? So no work, no work. So one of the things that is very difficult for non-Christians as they start, and the Lord, here in COJ, we focus so much on the Lord's Day of worship because we need to honor the Lord, right? That's what makes us different from Jews. And let's say they call themselves Christians, but they really are not. The Seventh-day Adventists, they all call themselves Saturday church, and they call it Sunday church. I say, I only know one kind of church. I don't know what kind of church you go to. But the church that I know that belongs to Christ, that has the name Yeshua Christ, meets, worships on the Lord's Day, not on Saturday. Yeah. So that is how I begin. And then I need to keep the heart, which is not to do church in the morning and then go golf in the afternoon. You know, so that's why they, like so many mega churches, they start Sunday service at 6 a.m. And every hour, oh my gosh, how long is their preaching? Thank you, COJ, for letting me preach over an hour even, yes? But them, it's like 15 minutes. Otherwise, they get fired. Pastor, you're preaching too long. The elders have decided your preaching is too long. We need customers. That's what happened. The elders get together. They tell the pastor what to do. And then the pastor's like, oh, okay. All right. I got to work on it. I'll do 15. So their worship is not an hour. Another worship starts at 7, 8, 9. Why? Because people want to get it out of the way because they're religious, right? So they don't want to get hit by lightning or car. So they come on Sunday, but they got their bag, their cart is like packed with picnic stuff, barbecue, beer, whatever. They're going to the beach, they're going to the mountain. So they just need to be at church, do their thing, church thing, and then the rest of the day, they rest. And better yet, why wait till Sunday morning? Let's do it Saturday midnight. So some churches, Catholic churches do that, Saturday midnight mass. Why? Because Sundays they want to have their day off. So to cater to the people, we're open for you on Saturday too. Our church is open Saturday, and that is for you to come and pray. So that you are here Sunday morning to give successful worship. Yes. I know, but doing this is like, oh God, I feel like I'm chained and yoke. Isn't Jesus the one who said, my yoke is easy and light? Tell me if that's the same Jesus you believe, because that's the Jesus I believe. Amen? So it is to labor and toil 6 days, not only on the Lord's Day, but during the week, prayer and taking care of the souls and serving so that when the Lord's Day comes, it's the day that I'm doing priestly work. As Peter also says, we are all priesthood. So you all should have something to do on the Lord's Day. Oh, that's why I've been asking you. I want to do this and this and that. But some people, I go, wait, because you are newbie. You're a newbie. You need to learn. You need to learn, know the word and who Yeshua is and what he said and what he commanded. And then you can serve. But without knowing anything, just serving, as I said last week, it's just religious, right? Just doing your whatever, community service maybe. But at the least, we all have position that is to be a worshiper. Say it, I'm a worshiper. Say it more confidently and excitedly. What are you? I'm a? Yes. Then make sure that you're here on time praying and making this worship successful. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a worshiper. I'm a worshiper. So we all have work to do. And now as you're maturing and you have talent, according to that, you are growing your responsibility. Now it's time for you to show up and do this. Right? Yes. In case you don't know what that is. Yeah, I know. It's like this is the pro look. I know, Johan, I love you too, but there's another pro in the house is doing this. Yes. So according to the talent given, you're serving, and that's what we're doing. But during the week, we're also laboring and toiling. And Paul, the apostle, did the same thing. He said he was beaten and shipwrecked and in prison and chains and chased after. And he had to fight the beast and so much suffering for Christ, for his church. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body, it says. So while we are in the flesh, yes, we come together on the Lord's Day. Is it clear now the difference between the Sabbath of Jehovah and the Lord's Day as Christians keep? Do you understand the difference? Yes? Which day do we keep? The Lord's Day. That is the eighth day, the day after the Sabbath. What are we remembering? God the Redeemer. We believe in the Creator, but in addition, we believe the Redeemer. Because if I believe in the Creator, there's no salvation. I must believe in the Redeemer, form relationship with Him. And He promises, my rest is eternal and it is in the Father's house. And for that, we work. Yes, that's why I go to job. Yeah, I work 12 hours a day. That's for your daily bread. In addition, we are evangelizing, praying, and taking care of souls. And the Apostle Paul said, because of the church, he was in agony, praying tearfully. Pastor Kang says, after receiving the grace of God and meeting Jesus, and she had never taken a break. Sometimes as she's getting older, her body's getting achy, and she had thought of like, oh man, I want to go to a warm place when it's really cold and just take a few days off. And yeah, at her age, she should be in Florida, lounging on the beach, relaxing. But she said, whatever life is left in my body, I choose to work because I long for the perfect rest in the Father's house. So that we are carrying willingly the burdens of the church, burdens of every member. And when you are thinking about the every member as a regional group leader and teacher, and look at the reports, and some people don't have much info, but some people are very kind and give us a lot of info, which is great. And when they put all the info in there, I can tell they're really in the life of their members and trying to affect, try to have conversation, try to know them and understand them. But it's just a lot of problem, a lot of complaint and all of this. And when I read that, I'm just like, oh my Lord, let us all die now and go to heaven. That's what I want to do. But even that, if that's considered as the cross for me, as the Lord said, take up your cross and follow me. That's the burden of caring for others, caring for souls given to me, caring for the church. If I could understand that my role as a member of the body is to hold up the body and edify the body, you need to have burden in your life. If your church life is easy and or you're dreaming one of me, I want some easy. I don't stop with positions and titles. I don't want that so I could do whatever I want. Then you know not the Redeemer God. You know not the rest of God. Listen very carefully. Read the Bible. Know the Bible. And know who you believe. Who you say you believe. What the Lord says is that they will not enter that rest in disobedience. They did not enter the promised land because of their disobedience. You keep on disobeying and complaining. You want to be work free and toil free and do whatever you want. You will not enter that promised land. I promise you that. Because that's the word of God. The God that I know, the word of God that I know is the word that I live by and try. Because I fear of not entering that rest. And that's what Pastor King said. Because she fears of one soul not entering that rest. Even to the point of, at times, removing deacons, firing deacons. You know, our deacons are like held up in positions like people of faith, right? Because yeah, it's hard. And other pastors come to our church and they go, I want to take one of your deacons to my church. No way, Jose. No way, they're ours. But they're like, wow, how they are so obedient. But that's the key. Requirement of deacons is obedience. So this is why sometimes I beat my chest. Maybe some people became and should not have. Sometimes they just walk off and disappear and do whatever, you know. But that's a mistake. People who are examined and tested and committed. It's the key is requirement is obedience. That's why we have these criteria, obedience. It's not something like, oh yeah, I'll have it. No thanks, I don't want it. It's not that. The requirement is that you have been obedient because we need to obey. I know your command leads to eternal life is what Jesus said. He himself, who is God, obeyed to death. Because he longed for that perfect eternal rest in the Father's house. So who are you? Who are me? Who am I? Who are you and who am I? To say no and I'm not going to do it. We all need to obey so that we enter that perfect eternal rest prepared for us. To fear not entering that rest, I need to press on, make every effort. In this world there is no rest. But in the Father's house there is perfect rest. I watched an interview some journalists had done to children of Gaza a couple years ago. And they were little kids and asking. And then they're all asking about like what's happening now and so on. Certainly Israel has been attacked and the people in Palestine. It's just a mess. Everyone's attacked and we wish that everyone would stop. But here are children, as I said earlier on, who grow up, have never been to the other side of the border. But they say, my dream is to go home. So the journalist is asking, where's your home? They were born in Gaza Strip. They were raised there. That's the only world they know. But because they've been told for generations, our homeland is our grandfather great-grandfather when he was kicked out by the Israelis. That's our home. So a child is saying, I want to go home. I want to go see it. See that house where my grandpa lived. That's my home. That's my homeland. When I saw that, I just wanted to be like, hey, boy, there's no rest there. There's no peace there. The only place that has perfect peace and perfect rest that's eternal is in the Father's house. And whoever you are, whosoever believes and follows, yes, Yeshua, and be yoked with him and honor his word and live by his word, you will enter that perfect rest and live there perfectly, peacefully, restfully forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. I know there's some of you who are new and this is a lot. Those of you who've been here for a while, you have responsibilities even. You have positions, souls to take care of. Man, this life is hard. COJ is always, always doing this and do that, do that, do that, do that. I'm so tired. If this is according to Christ's way, the Lord of rest way, how blessed we are that we're not spending this short life for the pleasure of the flesh, but that we are making every effort and working and being spent for that eternal rest in the Father's house. Please forgive me for my complaint. Forgive me for my laziness. Forgive me for my disobedience. Forgive me for my rebellion. I want your rest. You did the hard work of making the way for me to come to you. Now I want to not go walk away, fall away, but press on, make every effort, obey all the days of my life and working for you, working for your church and for your souls, that so that I can finally enter that perfect eternal rest.